Starting in the Proverbs this morning, chapter 19. Proverbs 19 lists a character trait and gives some incredibly high praise to a character trait that maybe we don't rank as highly as we are. Look in Proverbs chapter 19, verse 22. I'm going to read from the King James first, and then from newer translations. Proverbs 19, verse 22. The desire of a man is his kindness. Newer translations have kind of flipped it just a moment. That which makes a man desirable is his kindness. Think about that. And from whichever spectrum, that which a man ought to be desiring, or that which other people are desiring in us. What do we rank? What is it that we desire? We talked real briefly in our earlier lesson. Is it money? Is it stuff? Is it degrees? Is it prestige and rank? What is it that we desire? And if we're being honest, what is it that we're desiring in others? Because the wisdom from above says kindness ought to be a part of that. We're desiring it. It's what others ought to consider desirable. Living in the South, we have what would be called those Southern graces, and I'm thankful for them. I love living in a part of the country where ma'am and thank you and please is just common. I love when strangers are talking like that to each other. It's nice to be from the South, but come on now. We know this is talking about more than that, right? This kindness in Proverbs 19, it's not just the pleases and the thank yous. The root word of it, but the definition of that word kindness in verse 22, it's this idea of loyal love. Loyal love. So we're going a whole lot deeper with that word than just, let's just greet each other on the street properly. Kindness. The character trait of it. Let's talk a little bit about that today. Look at Colossians chapter 3. We're reading from the Proverbs. Don't make the mistake of thinking this is just some Old Testament thing. This is not some principle that died on the cross. No, God brings it right on into the new law, the new covenant. He expects it to be a character trait of His people. And the point I guess to make from this is, it's always mattered to God. Regardless of the law, of the time period, this is a trait that always mattered to Him. It was always a desirable thing in His eyes. Colossians 3, verse 12, that like Paul wrote in many of his letters, you put off this and you put on that. Verse 12, put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, a heart of compassion, kindness, humbleness, meekness, long-suffering, and right there in the middle of it. It's a part of what every Christian is to have put on. It's a part of what we are to add to our life. Just defining it, I want to just call some words. It was really interesting when you go to define this word, because what you got was this hodgepodge of other character traits is what you got. By defining kindness, they defined it by saying basically it's the presence of all these other things. But all those other things are things me and you are aware of. So I just took them, instead of just getting one definition, looked at several of them and just kind of combined those character things together, and here's what you got. You got a bunch of definitions saying things like this. It's the quality of friendliness, generosity, considerate, respectful, gentle, caring, loving, compassionate, and on it went. Every book you looked at just seemed to add to the thought. You had this bunch of ethical character traits that kind of overlapped one another. And so just a pinpoint 3 or 4 word definition, not exactly findable with this word. But the interesting thing is, those words that was just used to describe it, we're familiar with that. We've all experienced kindness, and because we've experienced, we understand what's being described here and what's expected of us. And before we get into any points for ourselves, I want to look at one more passage. 1 Corinthians 13. 1 Corinthians 13. Whatever and whichever or how many ever of those hodgepodge of traits we want to use. Here's what you can't get around. And that is, the Bible connects kindness with something that we've got to understand. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 4, that long list of love is this and love is that and love does this and love doesn't do that. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 4, love suffers long and is kind. And so you define it however you want to define it. Take those definitions and compact it to whatever it is that suits you best. But don't make the mistake of thinking that it's not closely associated with love by the Scriptures. And so what you've got is this cause and effect thing that we learned way back in fifth grade science or whatever. Love is the cause, and kindness is one of those effects that comes from it. So that leads to a very pointed question. And that is, what then, if the Scripture has intimately connected love with kind, what does a lack of kindness say? If love is if kindness is the effect of proper love, what's a lack of kindness? Where does this root back to? What does it trace itself back to? And so this is a trait we want to look at. And again, because we can think of it and understand it so well, maybe we don't study it as deeply as we might should. So let's try to fix that today. Let's correct that today. And let's first of all look at some big picture items, big ticket things. How can it be shown? Before we start making specific applications, just how can kindness be shown? Well, let's first of all, let's just look at our speech. Because the way that kindness is shown, more than anything else, is going to be how we treat others. I saw a quote in some place, I'm paraphrasing it. I can't quote it for you. So let me say that I'm not quoting this, but here's the gist of it. It said, treat people with kindness with the thought process that we will all be dead before midnight. Because what that does is, he says, it removes the idea of maybe getting some reciprocation along the way. He says, treat people with kindness with the expectation that you're fixing to die. And he said, it'll change our life. Because we're not doing it because of what we may get back. We're not doing it because of... we're doing it because we know we're about to stand in judgment. And if we can get that concept in our mind, how much easier would this be? So let's first of all, what are some ways that we can do it? Well, first of all is with speech. Look in Proverbs 31. We studied this... You know, when Tim was here last week doing the teaching, that I can't remember if this was 2 weeks ago or 3 weeks ago, but very recently we studied Proverbs 31, that virtuous woman, with the big application of it's the culmination of all the Proverbs. All those 30 Proverbs prior just culminating with this poem of a woman who put it all into life. And one of those character traits that she had was this very thing. Proverbs 31:26, I'm sure we would have read it when we worked our way through that chapter, but it says, she opens her mouth with wisdom. On her tongue is the law of kindness. One of those culminating themes of all the Proverbs is that kindness comes off the tongue. It becomes a part of the law of our mouth. Look back to chapter 15, Proverbs 15. A soft answer. I know that's not the word kind that we were studying of earlier, but it kind of gives that gist of it. Kindness as the opposite of harshness. Soft as the opposite of kind, or as of hard. A soft answer turns away wrath. The idea that doing the word study on that word soft, it's the idea of words with a good temper. Words with reasonableness. Soft answer can turn away wrath. Look in Colossians 4. Again, we want to see New Testament principles behind these incredible Proverbs. Colossians 4, verse 6. Let your speech be always with grace, charm, seasoned with salt, that you might know how to answer every man. We're not going to turn to James 1. We studied this past Wednesday night in our class. But just to remind us, our very service to God, our very religion is futile without the ability to control the tongue, without the process, the active work in trying to get and maintain control over that. And the interesting thing about the tongue is there's this incredible possibilities that come with it. This very day together, in the last 15 minutes, with the tongue, we've gone to the throne of God in prayer. With the tongue, we have sang praises to the God of heaven. With the tongue, we have heard words that memorialized and reminded us of the death and the burial and the resurrection and the coming back of our Lord. With the tongue, there's incredible possibilities. With the tongue, we teach the gospel, the only power of salvation under the sun. And with that same tongue, we can blaspheme and we can lie and we can have hard answers when it's unnecessary. And we can have salt that is not very well seasoned. How can I be more kind? How can I be more active in showing kindness? Well, first of all, let's recognize it can start with the tongue. And so to go back to that quote that someone had said earlier, starting right now, with the expectation that death could come tonight, we use our tongue for kindness and see how that changes our life. From speech, we go to actions. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And again, we're just going to look, kind of like we do with our definition, instead of just camping out and talking very, very deeply about one particular way, let's just kind of let the various concepts kind of flow. And look at all the various ways kindness can be shown by how we act toward one another. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And again, this is a slightly out of its immediate context. This is where he's talking about the body and how it's made up of different things and each one has a role and so on. Now look in verse 25. You got all these body parts, all of it, with needful things. Verse 25. That there should be no schism in the body. There, in our human body, the liver is not actively at war with the heart. Not if it's healthy. The hand is not trying to destroy the ear. Not if it's healthy. No, our body works together. And he's describing now a collectivity. There is no schism in the body. That the members should have the same care for one another. Again, there's one of those synonyms that just gets thrown into the definitions. This care, this concern, this sympathy, this compassion, this kindness. There is no schism in the body. But the members should have the same care for one another. And whether one member suffers, all members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all members rejoice with it. In the body, when your liver doesn't function properly, it affects everything. In the body, if the heart doesn't function properly, it's affecting everything. And he's saying that's the closeness that you and I are to have one another. Your hurts become my hurts. Your pains become my pains. To go back to the text itself, your sufferings, your honorings. That's what kindness can get us to. It's where these separations, these distinctive schisms, they disappear. Our actions, we are one. And so there's this rejoicing, there's this suffering, and there's this caring. One of those little things you see in a bulletin somewhere along the way, it said a warm smile is the universal language. Think about that. It doesn't matter if you're Russian, Spanish, Chinese, a smile is going to convey something. There are some burdens we can't bear for one another. There are diseases. There are things you have to bear on your own. Galatians 6 teaches that. There are also burdens that we can. We bear one another's burdens. There are things we can help each other with. Kindness can help us with that. Interest. Sensitive hearts. Did you see the article in the bulletin? that Dee Bowman wrote. I'm not sure if you're aware of this. Last summer when Dee was in at the College View Lectures, it was announced prior to that was going to be his last meetings. He's stopped in meetings work. His mind is just slowed to the point he can't do it, and he's struggling. But the writings are still there. He's still teaching up a storm. And he's got this little section in this article about the things that we need to recognize and test about ourselves. And one of them is a sensitive heart. That comes directly back to this kindness that we have. Look at Ephesians chapter 4. An example of this kindness in application. An example in real life carried out. Here's what it can lead to. Here's what it should lead to. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 31. Let all bitterness, I want you to remember that word, because we're going to come back to that later on. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speakings. There's our tongue, by the way. Evil speakings be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind to one another. Tender hearted. There's this soft heart that we looked at. Forgiving one another as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. You got these causes and then you got this effect. And here's black and white. Here's what it leads to. Be ye kind one to another. Be ye compassionate and tender-hearted to one another. Be ye forgiving of one another. Because me and you need it every day. We've been led in our prayers to this very time together. We've been led about forgiveness of sins. Can't happen if we're not forgiving ourselves. And so is that not the story of the unmerciful servant? The one who was forgiven this incredible debt. And in debt, it didn't matter what your calculator are using or what parameters you're punching in the numbers. The unmerciful one, it was a debt that could not be paid off in lifetimes. And that's just marked off the books, and he's forgiven of it. And then he goes to this other man who has a payable debt. It would have took extra effort. It may have took some overtime. It may have took a bunch of sacrificing, but it was doable. And he had him arrested and punished. Not very kind, huh? Not an act of kindness. Not a man we ought to be desiring to imitate, according to Proverbs. So there are speech things. There are action issues. Turn to Matthew 7. Kind of interesting. We're all familiar with what's called the golden rule. There are people that don't know if the book of Hebrews is Old Testament or New Testament, but they have heard of the golden rule. And they use it as a basis of life. You know, I'm not very religious, but I just want to treat people like I want them to treat me. It's become a staple of all manner of lives. And it's interesting that the very people who may be saying that don't even know where it originated. Treating people like you want to be treated is not some Confucius deal. It's not just something that got handed down from a nice philosopher. Matthew chapter 7, verse 12, getting toward the end, the conclusion of the Sermon on the Mount, verse 12, therefore, all things whatever you would that men do to you, you do also to them. This is the law and the prophets. That's Jesus talking. The golden rule is not some man-made thing. That's Jesus himself, this principle given by him. So this is not just some nice philosophy. Well, this is as much heaven-bound as anything else. And it's interesting that it's a positive rule. Whatever you would have them do to you, you do to others. This is not just some reciprocation thing. It's an active rule that we're to be busy about. And so again, to go back to that statement, from this moment on, with the anticipation that tonight we're in a grave, we're going to treat people better. We're going to treat them the way we want to be treated, not just reciprocating good for good. As a matter of fact, let's move into that. It's not just about doing good for good. Anybody can do that. That's in Matthew chapter 5. Anybody can take care of that. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 3. And you bottle this up with Matthew chapter 7. The goal of our actions is to treat people how we want to be treated, not to return for them. That's by the way, now this is a man-made principle that was added to that. That's what I read one time was called the silver rule. Golden rule given by Jesus. Treat them like you want to be treated. Some have watered that down. You treat others the way they treat you. There's a silver rule that I read one time. And that's kind of what we're looking at now. That is not enough. It's not about just doing good to those who do good. We have to be above and beyond that. It's more than just being kind to those that are kind to us. Fire doesn't put out fire. I mean, Grinch's the only fireman in this room that I know of. But we all know that. Fire doesn't put out fire. Evil doesn't put out evil. And so we've been called above that. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 8. Finally, be ye all of one mind. Does that take us back to 1 Corinthians 12? There's no schisms. There's a union. There is a body working together completely. Be all of one mind, having compassion on one another. There's one of those words that was thrown out in all those definitions. He's speaking of kindness. Be ye of one mind, having compassion one another, as another, love as brethren. Remember the translation of the word in Proverbs? A loyal love. Love each other as brethren. Be tender-hearted. Be humble-minded. Do not render evil for evil or insults for insult, but instead, blessing. Blessing for what? Blessing for the evil. Blessing for the insult. Don't render evil for evil or insult for insult, but a blessing for those things. Knowing that you have been called and that you will inherit a blessing. Everybody in this room who's honest will admit that's a whole lot easier to read than it is to do. It's a whole lot easier to talk about and preach about and than it is to practice. But we've been called to practice it. And that's the thing we've got to get within our mind. From this day on, from this moment on, with the anticipation judgments of tonight, speech, actions, responses, kindness going to start permeating all of those things. How serious is all this? Turn to Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9. We could look at it. It's serious because God said so. But that's exactly right. But let's make a pinpoint application of that. Look at Acts chapter 9. You remember the event? Saul on the road to Damascus. Bright light. He's talking to the Lord. Acts chapter 9 verse 4. And while he's on the ground, after falling to his knees, in verse 4, he fell to the earth. He heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? You know what people, and maybe me and you, maybe a part of this, might be right then that a lesser person would have just said, what are you talking about? Persecuting you? Maybe we wouldn't even try to defend Saul. Wait a minute. Now, I know he was there when Stephen died, but that wasn't the Lord. I know he was arresting people, but it wasn't the Lord. When did he persecute the Lord? Turn to Matthew 25. Let Jesus tell us that answer. Because he tells us. There's this parable of sheep and goats and pronouncements made to both sides. And I'm paraphrasing it, and just to pick us up at the end of that. Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. You saw me here, you saw me there, you knew I was in need, and you overlooked it, and depart. Well, they asked the very question I was just throwing out. In Matthew 25, pick up with me in verse 44. They shall answer him and say, Lord, when did we see you hungry? When did we see you thirsty? When did we see you a stranger? When did we see you naked, sick, prisoned, and not minister to you? Wait a minute, Lord. What are you talking about? When did I pass you up? When did I not give you something? When did I not help you? When did I overlook you? Verse 45. He will answer them and say, inasmuch as you did it not to one of the least of these, you did it not to me. When did Saul persecute the Lord? Each and every time he persecuted the Lord's people. Every time he arrested them. Every time he consented to their beatings. Every time he consented to their death. Every time he took one in chains and locked them up. He was doing that to the Lord according to this parable. Now you want to make it personal? You want to start feeling bad a little bit? That's what me and you are doing. When there's a lack of kindness to our brethren, when there's a lack of kindness to people God loves, he sees that as an attack on himself. That's the logical, if that's not what this means, somebody here's going to have to please tell me what that means. You did this to me when you did it to them. We're a bunch of Southern graces in here, right? If we could go back to the time the Lord was living, with our mind that we have today, we would go back and we would never smart off to Him. We would never talk shortly to the Lord. We would never be... But if we do it to anybody else, we're doing it to Him, is the point. And so there's an application we need to take real quickly. Turn to Colossians chapter 3. As you, the application of Matthew 25, just ask us as we test ourselves, are we being unkind to the Lord? Do we have a loyal love to the Lord? Well, that's being shown by how we treat each other. Colossians chapter 3, do you remember back in Ephesians, he was making that put on and put off? Is you're going to put off all of these things, and a part of that was bitterness. And instead, you're going to put on tender mercies and kindness and forgiveness. Isn't that the same process, same kind of thought idea in Colossians 3? But here's maybe the point I want us to add to this, is sometimes we might fall shortest in these avenues, in these things, with the people that we love the most. I've shorted off to Carla. And when the kids were there, I would have been too abrupt. I would have been so blunt that I would have never done that to a next door neighbor. You ever done that? You ever let something fly? You ever say something that you would never even say to a stranger that you walked past in a grocery store? Here are these people we don't even know. And yet, here are the people we love most in this world. And that might be who we're the most unkind to. Look in Colossians chapter 3. Now, I'm taking this back to Ephesians 4. In the generic sense, he said, put off your bitterness, put off this, put off your wrath, put off, and put on tender mercy and kindness and forgiveness. Colossians 3, he brings it to the family, specifically to the males. Colossians 3 verse 19, husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. Now he told the Ephesians in general, just a generic specific statement to all Christians, put bitterness away. And now to the husband specifically, he says, you make sure you're not bitter toward your wife. What's that tell us? It tells us sometimes the generic statements might not ever trickle down to the specific moment. And so here's this husband's admonition that in spite of misunderstandings and mistakes and frailties and even faults, here's this admonition of love. And remember, kindness is coming out of love. And so I'll take us back to that question I asked earlier. That is, that's hard to answer. It might hurt us to answer it. If love shows kindness, and I'm not showing kindness, that's like the Snickers bar. You can cut that however you want to cut it. But that means there's a lack of love somewhere. You can't separate one from the other. And these commands that we're looking at, speech and actions and good for evil, that's not just spoken to strangers. That's not just us how we're supposed to behave in the marketplace. It's also for how we're supposed to behave in the very house. The ones we may be the most unkind to. And now the beauty of all this, as always, who's the best example we have? Did Jesus use His speech well? With his speech, he gave words of eternal life. Did Jesus use his actions well, as we've just remembered and memorialized? He did good for evil. It wasn't because we were good he had to bleed out. It wasn't because we were good he had to spend 3 days in Hades. No, he did that because we were evil, and he's willing to do that. His speech, his actions, his response to other people's evil, he showed us how to do every bit of this. And so beginning today, to go back to that man's statement, beginning today, we treat others like we'll be dead at midnight. A kindness with no thought of some reward for ourselves, and just let it change our life. Get your songbooks out. How kind God has been to us. To offer a way to renew fellowship. To offer a way to make eternity in heaven real. If there's anything blocking us from that, act on it today. If Jesus has never become your Lord, you know he's your sacrifice, but he's never become your Lord, and it's because you've never submitted to him, you've never confessed him as your king, you've never been baptized to wash your sins away. We're waiting on you to do it today. We expect you to do it today because a soft heart responds. If you are a Christian, if these things we're looking at today, just kindness kind of just gotten pushed into the side. And it's not, it's there every now and then, but it's not a true, deep-rooted part of our character. Well, it's expected to be. It's desirable. And that's what we're looking for. So start today with the expectation that who knows how many days we've got. We do it today and we start it now. If anybody needs to respond, do it while we stand and sing.